Well, good morning, church. And how's everyone doing? Great day. Always love the Lord's Day. Let's open in our Bible to Matthew chapter 25. been a great assembly all the way from the opening prayer through the through the reading of the scripture. Really encouraged. So hope that the message is encouraging this morning and a good reminder. Matthew chapter 25, I want to start in verse 31 and read through the end of the chapter. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" The king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." Then he will say also to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me." Then they themselves will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" And he will answer them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, the righteous, but the righteous into eternal life." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you so much for Jesus Christ. Thank you that through Him we can know you, that He is the way to you, Father. That through the error of our way, we found ourselves at enmity with our creating God. And that through Jesus Christ, the relationship can be reconciled. And not only is the relationship reconciled, but you have given us the promise of hope of an eternal life in heaven with you. Lord, I cannot think of anything else more important. Eternity is a long time, Lord. It's a great thing to think that when we've been there 10,000 years, we have no less years than when we first began. But that also goes true for being separated for you from an eternity, Lord, to the eternal punishment of fire. I cannot think of anything else more important than to be on the right side of you, King Jesus, when you return to bring judgment on this world. Let's aim to be your sheep on the right, those who are righteous and get to inherit eternal life. And with it, an honest evaluation of our fruit. Have we reached out to one another? And have we shown concern through our faith to the brethren and to the world? Our love that we proclaim abides in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess, I don't know, this just popped in my head, but I think it was just this last family camp that I heard this. But if you ever get confused with the sheep and the goats, as I do, Tamara would be very disappointed in me. I made it to the fair this last year and went into the expo to see the 4-H exhibit. I've never been. So 2020 was my first time in there. Okay, now, you know, I mean, I've seen animals, but the actual 4-H exhibit, first time doing that. That was fun because we had Ethan with us, and so he was really enjoying that. But, you know, Tamara's trying to show me, oh, you know, this is mine, and that's there. This is my chicken or my rooster, and, you know, he took, you know, second place or whatever. And inside, I'm going, which one's the sheep and which one's the goat, you know? So she'd be disappointed. Now I think I've got a better grasp on it. You know, I think I can tell a little better difference now. But if you ever get confused about where you want to stand, on which side of Jesus you want to stand, or on the judge and king, just remember sheep has five letters and right has five letters, and goat has four letters and left has four letters, and you don't want to be left, you want to be right, okay? Because you're righteous, okay? And so we want to be the sheep who are on his right. Let's consider Jesus here for a moment. We've been going through messianic prophecies throughout the Old Testament. I guess they're in the Old Testament because that's what makes them prophecies. But who is Jesus? Well, we see that he's king. We know that he is priest, prophet, Messiah, apostle, brother, Savior, our Redeemer, our all in all, the bread of life. Let's go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, great section here. Just grab verse 40, start in verse 46 here. Jesus says, I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me does not receive my sayings, has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. Okay? Pretty thankful Jesus came to save the world, not to judge it the first time. Amen? If Jesus brings judgment, well, this baby's already been up in fire. But he came for the purpose at the appointed time to be the sacrifice, to roll back those sins, past, present, and future. To be the Lamb of God that is sacrificed for the world, to usher in salvation. So, all right, well, you don't receive him. He says, I don't judge you. I didn't come here to bring judgment on the earth. I came here to save it. But you do reject my sayings. There is one who's going to judge you. And it's the words that I have spoken. How does that make you feel about knowing what this thing says? Or how about what it doesn't say? This is the standard of measure by which we'll be judged, the words that Jesus spoke. I guess we see one more side of Jesus then. He is judge. He is the king in the parable. You can read Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, very clearly he says that when Jesus comes back in his glory with his angels, and then add on, and a flame of fire bringing judgment on the earth. Okay? Jesus is judge. When he came the first time, his purpose was for salvation. When he comes again, it is for judgment. But something else we notice about the story of the king and his judgment, the goats and the sheep in Matthew 25, is that the whole world's laid before the king, and they're judged according to what they did. According to their deeds. And for a moment here, I want us to turn over to Titus chapter 3. Because we know that we are not saved by our deeds. We're saved by our faith. Titus chapter 3. Verse 3, when the kindness of our God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. It says, He saved you not by what you did. I guess apply this to myself real quick. What I did was go and put myself at enmity with God. Paul writes to Romans and says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what I did was just go and make a mess of things. Okay? So, you know, that's not going to help me fix this problem. But Jesus Christ can. And so it's through our faith. Okay? You know, and the scriptures make it clear, so that no man may boast. God is the one who has brought this about. We are saved by our faith through God's grace. The scripture is clear that we cannot put the cart before the horse. Saved by faith. And what comes behind it is what flows from our faith. But we cannot put the cart before the horse. If the cart is the fruit, the deeds, the works, we can't put them before the horse. We are saved by our faith. And that's what Jesus did. I mean, he changed everything up. He comes in, he takes his seat on top of the hill and delivers the Sermon on the Mount. And one of the first things that he says is, do not think that I came to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. Well, why does he tell them, don't think that I came to abolish the law? Well, because he's got his sermon notes ready, okay? And he knows where he's going. He's going to say, you've heard you shouldn't murder people. I tell you, don't hate them. You've heard you shouldn't commit adultery. I told you not to look at a woman. You've heard you should hate your enemy. And I told you to pray for him. You see, the whole rest of chapter 5 there is Jesus explaining something greater than the law. So, you know... He says, okay, now don't think that I came to abolish this thing. I'm here to fulfill it. Well, how does Jesus fulfill it? Well, he literally fulfilled it in his walk by faith, okay? But he completely changed the way that we go about it. He says, you know what? What if you loved God? Just for a moment. What if you loved God? And then through an extreme exertion of faith, what if you were able to love your neighbor as yourself? Well, if you love God, are you going to break his Sabbath and worship other gods and use his name in vain? And yeah, no. Okay, and we understand that. Well, if you love your neighbors yourself, you're not going to steal, kill, destroy, lie, cheat, and murder, right? I mean, Jesus completely changed the way that we look at this thing. It's by faith. Now, that's the example that we're following. But if it is a real faith, it will produce fruit. I mean, isn't that what John said to the Pharisees that showed up at his immersion? I mean, they show up and right out of the gate, he's like, you bear fruit with repentance. If the intent of why you're here, if the intent of your heart is right, show me the fruit. Okay, so, all right, so we understand that, you know, faith is the mechanism by which we are saved and that the fruit flows after it. And so that's why the cart comes after the horse. Okay? So we don't want to get the cart before the horse. See, when you get the cart before the horse, that's when you show up to assembly, okay, with the wrong intentions, hoping that your hour here made you good with God, so then you could go live a life of licentiousness after that. That's how you get the cart before the horse. All right. So the horse is pretty important. Don't get the cart before the horse. All right. So we should just, like, get rid of the cart. Okay, now in this illustration, you're in the buggy. And the horse is doing the work. Yeah, I mean, just, you know, we, Super Dave, we do drive cars, okay? But from all the pictures I've seen, you know, nobody's riding the horses when it's pulling the buggy. Okay, they're in the cart, because that's why they hooked up the cart to the horses, right? So, you disconnect the cart from the horses, and the horses is faith, and the faith is by which we're saved. Oh boy, we're in big trouble. Because now we're going nowhere. See, the goats and the sheep are all lined up, judged according to whether or not they saw someone in need and fulfilled that need by what they did. Faith that is merely professed is dead. It has no power. True faith is not only professed, but it is also practiced. Christians, we don't just talk the talk, we walk the walk. Christians practice what we preach. This example pops in my head. And this is by no means a reflection of you. But there is a stigma in the restaurant community that the church-going crowd, the lunch church-going crowd on Sundays, are pretty impatient and rude group of people. And I mean, I know that because I worked in a restaurant for a long, long time. Okay? Well, if we are those who practice what we preach, okay, don't just talk the talk for an hour on Sunday morning, but actually walk the walk, then we ought to be the greatest light shining in the world. Amen? The most generous people walking on the face of the earth. The most kind and patient people. Well, my food took 20 minutes. Who cares? Shouldn't we be the most patient people in the world? Forgiving, merciful, and generous. Now listen, you do you. But I don't have to get A++ service to leave an A+ tip. Okay? Now, I understand if someone's rude and they're not, you know, they didn't get you your soda refill. Okay? All right. You know, you might take a little off the top. You figure out you. But you know what I know Jesus says about his people? It is more blessed to give than to receive. Our job of being generous and reaching out and being nurturing and helping and sharing isn't on the basis of other people's deeds. It's supposed to flow from our faith, yes? The deeds specifically mentioned in this parable, feed the hungry, refresh the thirsty, give strangers a place of refuge, clothe those who have nothing to wear, visit the sick and those in prison. This is directed to us on an individual level. You know what I don't get to do on Judgment Day? When the goats are put on the left and the sheep are put on the right, I don't get to say, Lord, well, the church did a bunch of good stuff, you know, but not me. What if this organization did something charitable, okay? The church did. You know, I don't get to, basically what I'm saying is I don't get to ride on the back of what you did. The question is, who's the church? You're the church. Okay? And each one of us is going to be put in front of the king individually, and he's going to say, all right, there are some people who are in need. What'd you do? Did you clothe them? Did you invite them in? Did you visit them? Applies to us individually. And throughout the scriptures, I'm already way, way behind here, but throughout the scriptures, God has commanded his people to share with the poor. I had some great scriptures from the Old Testament. We just don't have time to hit them. Let's go to James this morning, chapter 2. I like this one here because it ties in with, clothing those who are in need, but also faith working along with works. Look here in James chapter 2, verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you don't give them what's necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith that has no works is dead, being by itself. Okay? The scriptures continually encourage us to help those who are in need. You know, even Proverbs, the even way it words it, it says, you ignore the poor, you mock God. And Jesus reminds us, you will always have the poor among you. I remember when, just as a side note, that when my father passed away, you know, it's been a number of years now, and super thankful for his faithfulness. It makes, you know, that process after the loved ones leave a lot easier, and been thinking about him a lot lately, and grieving and sadness and losing loved ones. I think that looks different for everybody. And so something I noticed about myself, you know, I mean, I had friends that had passed away when I was in high school and in college and stuff, but something that really, that I really noticed about myself is like when something like that bad happens or that tragic happens, I kind of just like go into a shell, kind of like a turtle. Okay. And I'm like, you know, you know, I'll just hang out in my apartment, you know, for the next month and, you know, I'll be good in about a month. Okay. But just leave me alone. And okay, you know, whether that's the right thing to do or whether it's good or bad, I don't really think those questions need answers. But so the memorial is a couple days later, all right? And my family and I are listening online. Can't remember if it's Sunday and Wednesday, because if we walked in the back doors, we would just cry for 2 hours straight. So we stayed home. And Kevin and Luke showed up. I think it was Wednesday night Bible study. Now, I wasn't, you know, sick or hungry or in prison, okay? But I was in need. And the thing that I didn't know what it is I needed. You see, the memorial was a couple days later, and nothing had been planned. Because I was, you know, my head was in my turtle shell, okay? And I think those guys knew it. I think, and not the first time they've ever helped somebody. It was very obvious to me, but it was the first time I was on the receiving end of it. And so they showed up, and they sat us down at the dining table and said, you know, very gently and very nicely, what's the plan? And how can we help? And what do we need to do? And I was like, oh yeah. My head kind of peeks out of my shell. We need some help. I was like, well, Kevin, want to lead songs? He's like, I'll do it. I'm like, Luke, want to say something nice? I'll do it. Okay, great. And they're like, well, we usually sing some songs. I was like, ooh, I know what to do about that one. Sent a text to either Mr. or Mrs. Donahue. Said, would Mark Goldenfingers Donahue be willing to play at the memorial? And I got an absolutely, of course, for sure, no problem. You see, because that's what my dad called Mark, was Mark Goldenfingers Donahue, because he was always so appreciative of how beautiful Mark could play the piano. And so the point of this story that went way, way too long is that you can always give your time. You know, we kind of have to train ourselves to be able to see needs. There's been times in my life where the needs of the brethren went underneath my radar and I missed it. But one of you brought it to light and showed me. You know, those things happen. But you can always give your time. And it is always time well spent. And so just as a personal example, those were two guys that through their faith came in a time of need when I didn't even realize what I was supposed to be doing because I just kind of wanted to shut the world off for a moment. That time is never wasted. Just here recently, probably a matter of weeks ago, Kevin and I went to the hospice house up on Shiloh there a couple times. And, you know, just, you know, talking to a guy about the gospel and faith in Christ Jesus. And the first time we went, we had to wait an hour to see him. And I was just sitting there and that feeling really sunk in. Like, these people are lonely. You know, you know, for a lot of us, like the hospice house is like, you know, once every few years when someone's making their exit from this world. You know, it's not exactly the place I go every week. So I'm sitting there and I'm like, these people, lonely. Could really just benefit from someone stopping in just to talk for an hour. And then it also dawned on me, don't wait till they're dying. One of the most precious gifts you can give is your time. You know, I think maybe sometimes we see needs and we don't have the monetary way of filling up for what's lacking. But we can share our time with one another. One of the most precious gifts that we can give is our time. It is never wasted. It's time that's given to Jesus Christ. I want us to turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. I love the Lord. I love His Word. And I love the way that He teaches and communicates to us. And both groups of people. Hey, Lord. You know, when did we do these things to you? And He said, when you did it to one of your brothers. Even the least of them. You did it to me. And it only makes sense. Now, you can't take large sums of money and funnel it into charity, okay, and then not walk by faith. See, that's the cart and the horse thing again, right? But if the faith of Christ does dwell in our hearts, as the Scripture says, okay, then we should do as Jesus did. And as I said earlier, you know, if you're anything like me, you have to train yourself to see those needs, because it's so easy to be bombarded with the things you need, the things I need. And we miss the needs that are around us. But brethren, the point of the parable is clear. There is a judgment coming based on our deeds. It says, when the King comes in all His glory with His angels, we'll put all the people in front of Him. Are He going to start picking them apart? Left, right, left, right, left, right, left, right. And the question is, did you fulfill the need when you saw it? So that brings about judgment. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. I think of a couple things when I read this verse every time. One, the thief means, like, you don't know when he's coming, so you got to be ready today. You got to get that spiritual house in order today. Because the thief can come tomorrow. And the other side is that when the Lord comes, everything's going to burn. And you know what is the only thing in God's creation that survives that event. It's not the trees. It's not the pickup trucks. It's the souls of mankind. Because the soul of mankind is eternal. That's it. Walmart, gone. Man, the eyelids on your face, gone. Melt away. And the only thing that remains is the soul of mankind. What's it look like? You ever wonder? You know, this body is not you. Now, I'm thankful some of you have longer hair and shorter hair and, you know, glasses. So I get, you know, I mean, you know. Mike, your white hair was blending in perfectly with the background from the angle. I was like, it looked like you had just like a whole piece of hair, just reverse mohawk. We have physical attributes that allow us to identify one another, but that is not who we are. We are spirit, using these bodies as mechanisms to navigate this world. And when it's done, it is gone. So what does the real you look like? Go to 1 John chapter 2. Kind of close here, just the next book over. Okay, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. Little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. I got to pause here for a second. Children, abide in Jesus Christ. Okay? Your baptism placed you into Christ and into His kingdom, and then you must continue to abide in Him. So that when He comes, you're still in Christ. You see it? It's like, just because you got in, you don't follow the rules, man. You're getting kicked out of the club. At least that's how it worked for me in junior high. right? Okay. So when Jesus comes, you're still found in Christ. So it kind of sounds like that point after your baptism into Christ probably pretty important. So now, little children, I need to finish this. Okay. And not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world doesn't know us because it didn't know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we will be. I don't have an answer to that question, what we look like. And neither did John. We're God's children, but it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we'll be like him because we will see him just as he is. Kind of cool. Anybody interested in that? Anybody interested in being like Jesus Christ? Says when Jesus comes in his glory with his angels in a flame of fire, separating the goats from the sheep, those who have his spirit will look just like him. That's pretty cool. We don't know what we're going to look like, but we just know it's going to be like him. Why? Because we'll see him in the fullness of his glory. And we'll be like him. Well, that's pretty cool. Paul would write to the Roman and say, it's your spirit with God's spirit that testifies you're a child of God. Do you guys see that? You got a spirit? The thing that can survive the eternal fire? The eternal party? You got a spirit, yes? If you're immersed into Christ, you have God's spirit. When the two of those come together, that's what declares to the heavenly realm that you're a child of God. There are going to be some goats on judgment day that only have their spirit. Do you see what I'm saying? Are there going to be those workers of lawlessness placed on the left of the king? Who when the earth and its works burn with an intense heat and it's exposed, is the literal in 2 Peter 3, and the earth is exposed. You know what's exposed? Their spirit. What's that look like? I don't know. But it's going to have sin wrapped around it, and it's not going to be forgiven. And it certainly isn't going to have God's spirit. I don't know what that looks like. Here's what I do know. Think it's going to be hard for Jesus to separate them? Yep, that one looks like me. Right, sheep. That one, it's got sin. And what sin looks like in the eternal realm is finally revealed. Wrapped around their spirit. The picture I have. Okay, those are the goats. Okay. We don't want to be goats. Well, all right, Nolan, well, we're Christians, and we have God's Spirit. Yes, you do. Okay. But this was written as a kingdom parable for the church to work their way through. You know, isn't that how it works? The dragnet goes into the sea, lumps up a bunch of fish, which is a parable of the kingdom, and there's still bad ones that need to be taken out. Yes? Okay? Jesus does not sow bad seed. So he sows seed, all the wheat comes up, the worker, okay, the evil one comes and sows tares of men among the field. Okay? Kingdom parable. So we want to take Jesus' words seriously and not take them lightly. Okay? The parable is very clear. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. If we've been immersed into Christ Jesus, we have received his spirit. Acts 2:38 also tells us it's a spirit of adoption, a spirit of renewing we read in Titus earlier. So how's your fruit? You see, because that's what the Apostle John wants us to consider, is to make sure that we continue to abide in Jesus Christ, so that at his appearing, we will not shrink away from him in shame. Okay, that's what the kids do when you leave them home for 5 minutes to run down the road and you say, okay, now don't do X, Y, and Z. And they do X, Y, and Z, and then they hear the car pull up. Okay, that's shrinking away in shame. Okay, but if the kids are following the rules, they usually meet you at the front door going, mommy, mommy, daddy, daddy. We want to be those going, father, father. Come, Lord, quickly. Because we are found doing what we've been asked to do. And in this parable, it's finding needs and fulfilling them because of our faith. Because Jesus did it and we ought to do it. Okay? So how's your fruit looking? We want to consider these things. I got to tell you, this congregation is generous. And I thank you for that. I will always continue in my life to challenge myself to continue to excel still more. But brethren, you are generous. Keep that up. And if you haven't found ways to help, and if you are missing opportunities, go and find those opportunities. But just in a moment here in closing, do not think for a moment that these messages pop up because I somehow think we are not generous. Brethren, I'm just reading my Bible. How about you? Yeah. Hey. So, you know, I read Matthew. I'm like, well, hey, you know, that jumped out to me this week. So that's what you're getting. All right. But brethren, you are generous. I have been a personal recipient of your generosity countless times. And personally also know of how that's being reciprocated amongst one another. Thank you for that. It matters. Brethren, Jesus says, man, when you do that, it's just as if you had done it to him. I find that not only humbling, but amazing. So in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. See? Even they know what they should be. Okay? Side note, God likes sheep. Okay, point ended. 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. We can't say, Lord, Lord, did we not? We have to have faith. But that faith has to be a real faith that has the fruit that goes along with it. Okay, well, let's just close in Revelation 20. When I read Matthew 25, this is we go to the first book of the New Testament to the last, this is what I think of. The parable is clear that at the Lord's second coming, he is coming for the express purpose of judgment. Okay, brethren, I cannot think of anything else more important to get right in this life than to be on the right side of Jesus on that day. I know we go throughout our days and the brethren disappoint us and the world disappoints us and the frustrations come and sometimes we think people shouldn't be forgiven and sometimes we think people shouldn't be shown mercy. But brethren, we have got to see these, find them and fill them and help and be merciful and gracious and kind and patient. I know we go throughout these weeks and it's hard to lose the main thing from being the main thing. But really, if I could sum Christianity up sometimes in this life, it's about keeping the main thing the main thing. Why does Jesus have us come here every first day of the week to have us remember what the main thing is? Him. Let's keep the main thing. And I understand these things come and it causes us to get our heads focused down and on the worries of this world. But brethren, there is no other thing in this life more important than making sure that you're on the right side of Jesus on Judgment Day. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 says, I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things that were written in the book, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in it. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. I guess if I can just, you know, just think of one closing comment. Through our faith, repentance, confession, and immersion, we are placed into Jesus Christ. And his scriptures promise us that we are receivers of his Spirit. Paul writes to the Romans and says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. But for those who have the Spirit of Christ, it is that Spirit with your spirit that testifies that you are a child of God. And the exhortation is, you abide in him. And how you abide in him is you continue to walk by faith. Keep the cart where it's supposed to go. Keep the horses where they're supposed to go. Keep the whole thing moving forward. But ask yourself, how's my fruit? Because Jesus is going to ask. And we want to be able to show him, we did because we believed. We did because we loved. We did because we followed your example, Lord Jesus. And you came for the lowly and the poor and the sick and the homeless. Brethren, every one of us can benefit from help from one another. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, I was just thinking about the opening this morning as we were told to consider your body. Thank you, Lord, for being the head. That's the hard job. You're the one that defines the the parameters, that explains to us and shows us what faith looks like. And we are connected to you, the head, Lord, but we are the members of your body. And so as we consider our own body, we realize that it has needs, and certain members of the body struggle from time to time. We've all jammed toes and stepped on toys have needed certain other parts of our body to carry the weight as we allow other parts to heal and to recover. And so just mindful today of your parable, Lord. You have promised us that if we can help the poor and the needy and give others our time, that as we do these things, if they're from faith, they're just as if we had done them to you. And Lord, you care about that so much. You did not go throughout history. You did not leave your throne in heaven to come to earth and die so that you could bring in salvation, so that you could create a people who can worship you in spirit and truth and have it not make a difference. We want to be able to be those who, indwelt by your Spirit, can say we overcame. That we no longer cared about just ourselves, but we cared about one another. And that we not only were formerly impatient, but now we're patient and unkind and now kind and selfish and now generous. And that we see the needs of others. And that we're willing to sacrifice to help build up not only the body, but to be those who just love. Thank you so much for your message and for your words and for the faith that Jesus Christ exhibited that we can follow in his footsteps. Be with us this week. May we walk by faith. May we glorify you with the intents of our heart, and that we would bring honor and glory to your name. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.